Yes, this morning we're continuing the study in 1 Samuel, and today we will be reading from chapter 3 and just into the beginning of chapter 4. And this can be found on page 270 of the Blue Bibles, and it will also be on the screen behind me. So follow along. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak you could barely see, was lying down in his holy place, in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be back with you today. My name's Michael Steamson. I'm the associate pastor here. Now to begin, I'd like to know by a show of hands, who among us has ever run their car completely out of fuel? For whatever reason, you've gone way past the point being empty, all of a sudden the car coughs, splutters, grinds to a halt, you're left on the side of the road like a damsel in distress in need of rescue. Well, there's no judgment or shame if that's happened to you. I saw quite a few hands. You're in good company. Let me tell you about the time it almost happened to me. See, I grew up in Canberra. My family still lives there. And so from time to time over the years that I've been living in Adelaide, I've driven over to see them. And one time, as I was heading back west, I stopped overnight in Hay in the middle of the New South Wales plains. It was already dark when I arrived, and after a long day of driving, decided to settle in for the night. Filling up the car could wait till the morning. Well, morning came, and thinking I had about a quarter of a tank of fuel left to go the 100 kilometres to the next town, I set off on my journey. But I made two errors of judgment. Rather than a quarter of a tank, it was probably only half of that. And the next town was 130 kilometres away, not 100 as I thought. And so by the time I realised this, the closest petrol stations were well and truly in my rearview mirror. But nervously, I decided to continue forwards, intensely watching my fuel needle, tried every trick I could to drive the car as economically as I could. I admonished myself for foolishly getting myself into this silly situation, but I celebrated every road sign that indicated my salvation was drawing nearer and nearer. And after one of the longest hours of my life, finally saw the sight I was desperate for. Petrol station. Pulled in, put 52 litres into my car's 50 litre tank, and thank God, and vowed that I had learned an important lesson that day. Now, we all know that petrol is what takes a car from being empty to being full. But what is it that takes the people of God from being empty to being full? What fills up and fuels the people of God? As we'll see today in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's the Word of God. Here's today's big idea. Hearing and speaking the Word of God fills up and fuels God's people. Hearing and speaking the Word of God fills up and fuels God's people. That's a big idea, 1 Samuel chapter 3. But before diving further into chapter 3, let me quickly set up the background context. We began our 1 Samuel series last week, and we're introduced to heartbroken Hannah and her passionate prayers for a child. And God graciously answers her prayers, blessing her with a son, Samuel. And so in response, Hannah's prayers, they're transformed from anguish to joy as she praises the God who reverses fortunes. He elevates the humble. He brings low the proud. And Hannah's prayers and the themes it introduces, they become programmatic for what follows in the rest of the book. For immediately following Hannah's prayer, we see God's judgment on the priestly house of Eli. God announces that he will bring low Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's good-for-nothing sons, because they have treated God's sacrifice and God's dwelling place shamefully. And they have been too proud to listen and to heed the correction of their father. And yet, parallel to this announcement of judgment on Eli and his family, God makes a promise to raise up for himself a faithful priest, one who will do all that is in his heart and his mind. And doesn't take a great detective to figure out who this faithful priest is. Because in chapter 2, verse 11 and 18, 21, 26, and then chapter 3, verse 1, our attention is drawn away from the proud, unfaithful house of Eli to the humble and faithful boy Samuel, growing both in his stature and in his service before the Lord. And so with this background in mind, let's turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I've broken down into five sections. Verses 1 to 3, they describe an emptiness of God's word in the land. God then calls his prophet, verses 4 to 10. Having called his prophet, God then speaks to his prophet, verses 11 to 14. God's prophet then speaks God's words, verses 15 to 18. And lastly, the chapter concludes with a fullness of God's word in the land. First up then, verses 1 to 3, an emptiness of God's word in the land. There's an emptiness of God's word in the land because in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. Now, given the context, the previous chapter, we can infer that the word of the Lord was rare in those days because of a failure on the listening end rather than the speaking end. The priests in the land, they do not know the Lord. They put their fingers in their ears, they've disregarded his instruction, and they're chasing after their own self-indulgent passions. So like a frustrated teacher who's just stepped aside, gone silent, waiting for their rowdy class to be ready to settle down, finally listen, so too has God gone silent. The word of the Lord has become rare. And this scarcity, this emptiness of the word of the Lord in the land, it's expressed by both a lack of sight and a lack of insight. Notice all the words that circle around the concepts of sight, light, insight in these opening verses. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. God's word enlightens. And so while it's rare in the land at this time, God's people are living in darkness. Yet even still, there's a glimmer of light, there's a glimmer of hope. For the lamp of God has not yet gone out. Now this lamp, it burned throughout the night, and so on one level we're simply being told that it was nighttime. But given all the other references to vision, eyes, sight, perhaps the lamp not being out communicates that God is still present among his people. And the Ark of God, mentioned for the first time here before it plays a major role in the following chapters, it further calls to mind God's covenant commitment to his people. So while there's an emptiness of God's word in the land, God is still present. He's ready to illuminate the darkness. God is ready to speak. So in verses 4 to 10, God calls his prophet. For the first time, the Lord calls to Samuel. With youthful enthusiasm, the boy Samuel gets up out of bed, runs to the side of his master Eli. "Here I am. You called me," he says. Elderly Eli, he must have been frustrated to have needlessly been woken from his slumber, replies, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." Somewhat confused, nonetheless obedient, Samuel returns to his bed. Saul happens a second time. Samuel, here I am. You called me. I did not call. Go back to bed. Then in verse 7, we're given an explanation for why Samuel is missing the cue, why he's not getting what's going on. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The way that this verse is phrased, it's almost identical to chapter 2, verse 12. But there, the scoundrel sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they are judged as worthless because they do not know the Lord. But notice the difference with Samuel. Whereas Eli's sons do not know the Lord because they have rejected him, Samuel does not yet know the Lord because of his youth. The word of the Lord has not yet been revealed to him. But that's about to change. And so for the third time, the Lord calls out to Samuel. Once again, Samuel readily gets up out of bed to answer the call. And once again, he goes to Eli and he says, here I am, you called me. And while he may be old and almost completely blind, the priestly service of Eli, it's not completely finished yet. He's sure that he's not calling Samuel, so he finally realizes what's going on. Again, he instructs Samuel to return to his bed, but this time he adds, if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so, with what must have been a healthy dose of a nervous anticipation, the young boy returns to his place. Now, for a fourth time, the Lord calls to him, Samuel, Samuel. This time Samuel responds almost exactly as Eli instructed him to. While the young prophet, he doesn't yet know the Lord with the familiarity, the confidence to use his name, he's ready, he's listening to hear God speak to him. But to take a step back for a second, this whole sequence of events, it's somewhat unusual, right? Why does it take four calls before Samuel can hear God speak to him? Is God testing Samuel's hearing? Is God testing Samuel's reaction time? Well, my interpretation is that this entire cycle of God calling, Samuel going to Eli, Eli sending Samuel back to bed, it's actually all for Eli's benefit. I think it's important that Eli knows that God is speaking to Samuel. It's important that Eli knows that God is speaking to Samuel. Put a pin in that thought, because we'll come back to it later. But for now, let's continue and hear God speak to his prophet. God speaks to Samuel. And his message would have sent shivers down the young prophet's spine. Just as the rest of Israel would soon have tingling ears at what God was about to do. God tells Samuel that judgment is coming upon his master Eli and his family. For the repeated, unrestrained sin of treating the sacrificial offerings that are reserved for God, treating them with contempt, God declares that neither sacrifice nor offering ever atone for the guilt of Eli's house. And so from the very first time that Eli hears the word of God, he is introduced to the tension of prophetic ministry. At Bible college, when I was learning about preaching, I recall my lecturer saying that the job of the preacher of God's word, it's twofold. The preacher must both comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. Both comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. For as we've seen in this 1 Samuel series with Hannah, the word of God can bring great comfort and joy to the disturbed, to the heartbroken, those who prayerfully humble themselves before the Lord. And yet, at the same time, for those who are too proud, too comfortable to heed a call to repent, like Eli's sons, the Word of God can be very, very disturbing. And so the task of the preacher of God's Word is to hold both truths in proper tension, to understand the right time for a hard word, to understand the right time for a gentle word, and to do both faithfully. Now, this is the task that Samuel has now been called to. God has spoken his word to his prophet. Now God's prophet must speak God's word. So having received the message from God, Samuel once again goes and lies down. Given the events of the night, the content of the message from God, I think it's fairly safe to assume that Samuel would have been lying down with eyes wide open. He's not going back to sleep, is he? The light of morning finally comes. Samuel opens the doors to the house of the Lord. Must have been his custom to do each day. And then sometimes the Bible really helps us by stating the obvious. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. For anyone here who's ever had the displeasure being the bearer of bad news, I'm sure you can empathize. Samuel's got no chance at avoiding the old man. Remember that pin thought from earlier? I said it was important that Eli knew that God was speaking to Samuel. We see why it's important right here. Rather than Samuel having to nervously approach his mentor, Eli actively seeks him out. His words, they're both kind, addressing him as my son, but they're also firm. In the strongest possible terms, he insists that Samuel fully disclose to him everything that the Lord has said. And so in the end, because Eli knows that God has spoken to Samuel and he implores him to pass the message on, the young prophet's difficult task is made slightly easier. He speaks the word of God in full, without hesitation or restriction. And because Eli knows that this is a message from the Lord, he receives it without question, without argument, because actually there's nothing here that he does not know already. And so as the chapter draws to a close, the final three verses paint a vastly different picture to the opening three verses. Whereas before there was an emptiness of God's word in the land, now there is a fullness. Verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up. He let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. Samuel, hearing God's voice for the first time, it proved to be a turning point. From this time on, his relationship with God was close and constant. And now he's no longer a boy. He's grown up and he's a fully fledged prophet of the Lord. And so no longer is there an emptiness of God's word in the land of Israel. Rather, it says from Dan, which is the furthest point in the north, right down to Beersheba as the furthest point in the south, there is a fullness of God's word in the land of Israel as the whole country receives the word of God through Samuel. From scarcity to abundance, emptiness to fullness, from a lack of sight and insight to the knowledge of God through his word. And so, to repeat the big idea of 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's that God's people are filled up and fueled by hearing and speaking God's word. And this chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 3, it also marks a transition point from the time of the judges, as Luke introduced last week, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, to now a time of the prophets, from Samuel as the first, to Elijah and Elisha, and to Isaiah and many more, God spoke to his people for centuries through his prophets. Yet God was not done revealing himself to his people. The writer in the letter of Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. So not only has God spoken to us by his Son, but in John's Gospel, the Son is described as the very Word of God. For the Son is the full revelation of God to humanity, the one whose words bring eternal life. And so for us today, we're exceedingly fortunate in that we do not live in a time or a place where the word of the Lord is rare. Rather, God has fully revealed himself to us through Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God. And it's his words that give eternal life to all who will hear and respond to his call of come and follow me. And hearing and responding to God's word, it fills up, it fuels, it gives life. And it's for this reason that this year we've had a focus as a church community of going deeper into gospel maturity to drive mission, all for the glory of God. Going deeper into gospel maturity, that just means being filled up and being fueled by God's word so that we might do the good works of service he has given us to do, all for his glory. And so let me ask you, how full is your tank? Are you being filled up and fueled by hearing God's word? Are you going deep or going deeper into gospel maturity? There are many different ways that we can fill up our tanks with God's word. Reading the Bible is a daily habit on your own, or reading the Bible one-to-one with a friend or with a mentor. They're great ways to get that daily nourishment, that daily top-up. Regularly spending time in community with God's people, be that midweek or be that on a Sunday, so that we might hear from God's word, have it explained, that also puts fuel in our tanks. Tapping into the many different resources that are available these days, from books, podcasts, videos, that's another great way to get spiritual nourishment from reading and hearing God's word. Luke and I, we've also been discussing what exciting new opportunities the Hill might afford us as a church community to grow and get deeper in our gospel maturity. Doing things like special interest lectures or short courses. If you've got other good ideas how we can use the Hill, keep going deeper into God's word. We'd love to hear your ideas. But at this point, you're feeling a bit maybe guilty or a bit overwhelmed, let me just say, I get it. It's not my intention to overwhelm, burden you with guilt for maybe not doing these things. I understand that life can be crazy sometimes. Work can be demanding. The kids can be at you all day. Can't seem to escape a cycle of sickness circulating your household. That's been us this week, my family. But if that's you, I understand how you feel. Some days, best I can do is to listen to an audio Bible, because I know I don't have the mental energy for my eyes to actually read the words on a page. But God's word, it fills up and it fuels God's people. It says in Deuteronomy, we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So can I encourage you as you head out this week, do not run on empty. Be filled up with the word of God. Let's be a people who are fueled by the word of God so that we might do the good works of service he has given us to do, all for his glory. Let me pray and ask God to help us do just that. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you are a God who speaks, who reveals himself. We give thanks that you have revealed everything to us through your Son, your word. And we give thanks that through his words we can have eternal life with you. Please help us to live each day being nourished and filled up by your words, to do the good works of service you have planned for us to do, so that we may bring your name glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.